Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, we read chapter 13 in the beginning of 14 last week, and you'll recall that this is the first of 10 burdens or oracles, weighty words against the nations of the earth that the Lord is coming to judge. And you'll also remember that these words are written before Babylon even came to great power. The people to whom these words were originally proclaimed would never see the power of Babylon. They would never see it in their day, and yet the Lord was prophesying in advance what would happen, and we saw last week the Lord declaring what he would do, the destruction that he would bring, and it all came to a focus there in the first couple verses of chapter 14. The Lord was doing all of this that he might demonstrate his mercy to his people. Well, as we look at the rest now of this oracle against Babylon, we'll see something of a reverse pattern. The mercy that's shown to Jacob, and then the Lord demonstrating how he'll bring this to pass through his judgment on Babylon. So you see something of the structure. The Lord makes his declaration. He says what he's going to do to Babylon so that he can bring about the redemption of his people. And now today we see the reverse. The Lord, the center of this proclamation against Babylon, declaring his mercy to his people, and then declaring his judgment against Babylon. So listen to God's word now as I read it. We'll read chapter 14. We'll begin in verse 1 and then read through verse 27, which is the end of the burden against Babylon. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined to them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. Then people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. They will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. It shall come to pass on the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, "How the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon saying, 'Since you are cut down, no woodsman has come up against us.' Hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. They all shall speak and say to you, 'Have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments. The maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning! How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations! For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.' Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, 'Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners?' All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garments of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and offspring and posterity, says the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the porcupine, and marshes of muddy water. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Let's pray. Lord, these words are words of your eternal truth. We pray now that you would take those eternal truths and write them to be on our hearts eternally. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we saw that the Lord was promising his judgment against Babylon, again written years in advance to people who would never experience the affliction that would come through the Babylonians, and yet those words were given as words of comfort and hope so that they might look to the Lord. And we see that the result of all of that, that great day of the Lord, that day of judgment that's promised, is that his people would be redeemed. And that day of the Lord, that's a day of judgment against Babylon, you see here in verse 3, is also a day that the Lord gives his people rest. The Lord, in that day of judgment, gives his people rest. He gives them rest, we see here, from their sorrow and from their fear and from their hard bondage in which they were made to serve. And that, of course, is the same kind of language as the language used of their oppression in Egypt, their bondage there to the Pharaoh and their Egyptian masters. And the Lord is telling his people that he's going to bring them under the hand of the Assyrians and under the hand of the Babylonians, and they would be oppressed once again. Now, the interesting thing in all of this is that they would be oppressed because the nations of the world were evil. That was part of it. They would be oppressed partly because they simply lived in a fallen world. And they would be oppressed partly because, and perhaps mostly because of their own sin, their own wickedness. The Lord was going to use the Babylonians to chastise them. But now we see here the Lord saying that the purpose of all of these events that come about for a number of different reasons are all, at the end of the day, going to be used to bring rest to my people. And that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Because you see, it wasn't simply those people in Isaiah's day who were being oppressed by the Assyrians that needed to hear that promise. It wasn't simply the people who would undergo the affliction of the Babylonians who needed to hear that promise. It wasn't simply Jesus' disciples or those in the New Testament, but we today as well, because we are a people who are restless, and we have many different problems, again, for many different reasons. Why is it that we, as the people of God today, are sometimes restless? Why are our lives difficult? Well, sometimes it's simply because we live in a fallen world. Sometimes it's simply because the Lord, for his purposes, allows wicked men to rule. And sometimes it's because he is using those outside forces to chastise us for our own sin. And we are people who need rest. I'm told that in my sleep, I often become quite animated, gesticulate wildly, and carry on a number of conversations. I never wake up for these. I never know what happens in my sleep. But I'm told that I have discussions with family members. I have discussions with believers. I seek to convert unbelievers in my sleep. I conduct session meetings in my sleep. I preach in my sleep. I coach a Little League baseball team in my sleep. All of these things happen while I am supposedly at rest. Now, what does all of this demonstrate? Well, it demonstrates, at least to me in my life, that even in sleep, I'm not really at rest because there's so much going on in life. There are so many things that the Lord would have us to pursue. There are so many things that we as the people of God need to continue to work on. Now, I don't know that you sleep that way, but we all lack rest, don't we? We walk around often. We're tired. We're burdened. Such was the case for the people in that day. And what the Lord promises is this, that His redemption brings rest. And when He brings this prophecy against Babylon, that is what He wants His people to understand. He's using all of these things that sometimes don't make sense to us to ultimately bring rest to His people. These are violent words that are spoken in terms of the prophecy against Babylon. They're ugly things in many cases. But the ultimate goal of all of this is that the Lord would bring rest to His people. That's what we see in verse 3. And then in verses 4 and following, everything that comes after it demonstrates the Lord's commitment to bring that to pass. This is the covenant faithfulness of your God. When He's called you to be His people, when He's shown you His mercy, He's working all of His judgments in the earth to accomplish rest for you, His people. Well, we celebrate that on this day of the Lord, this Lord's Day. That's why we're here together, is to remember that rest that He has accomplished, that we look forward to enjoying in full. And the Lord has given us as His people two different things from this passage that He wants us to take hold of. The first is the proverb that we speak, and that's given to us in verses 1 through 21. And then the second thing is we have His promise, His purpose, or His proclamation in verses 22 through 27. But these verses 4 through 21 are a proverb. He says, in that day that the Lord gives you rest, He is going to give you this proverb against the king of Babylon. Now again, it's a bit strange that He would give them this victory speech to rehearse in advance, because the people who were alive and who were receiving this, they were never going to see the Babylonians. It was something far in advance. It was perhaps as something far-fetched to them as it is in our day, looking backwards, wondering how exactly does this apply to us? Well, the Lord gives us these words because when we encounter difficult times, when things happen in life that don't make sense to us, when our prayers aren't being answered, when we're struggling with sanctification, we need to remember that the Lord is working in the world to bring victory over His enemies. So here's what we say in this proverb against the king of Babylon. There are several things that we speak here, but the first, the essence of it all, is that the Lord has broken a wicked nation. We see that in verses 4 through 11. What's going to happen in that day? What would happen in the day that Babylon of old was defeated, which they were? Well, the people would say how the oppressor has ceased. The golden city ceased. And we've also seen then how Babylon becomes typical for all of the nations of the world rebelling against the Lord. And in the book of Revelation, God promises that that city will be brought to its end. The Lord wants us to remember that this day is coming. It already has come. That's why He gives us these words. It just hasn't been seen in full. That golden city has ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. If you were ever in a sword fight as a child, you knew you were in real trouble when your sword was broken. All of a sudden, you had no defense, and the one with the longer sword would thrust you through and win the victory. Well, that's what happens here. The Lord promises that the king of Babylon, that great and mighty nation, would have its staff broken. It would have no more authority. And that one that struck the earth would strike it no more. And what would be the result? Look at verse 7. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. then that earth would break forth into singing when it sees that the enemy has been put to death. We saw that in World War II, didn't we? Those of us who weren't alive, we read about it, how there was great rest that came across Europe, a sigh of relief when the oppressor, the wicked one, Adolf Hitler, had been cut down from his throne. There is a sense in which when battle is over, there is rest and quiet, and we see glimpses of it even in this earth. And we saw in Psalm 148 earlier in the service, the Lord calling the earth to praise God. Here we see that the cypress trees rejoice and the cedars of Lebanon. Isaiah here, you see, is a real tree hugger. He's saying that even the trees of the earth will rejoice that the wicked don't come to cut them down and use them for their wicked purposes. We also see another metaphor here, a very vivid piece of imagery, that hell from beneath is excited about you, to meet you at your coming. You see, the nation of Babylon had exalted itself, and we hear those words of boast from Nebuchadnezzar. Is this not great Babylon that I have built? He thought he was the greatest, and there were many other wicked men who strove to be as great as he. They had passed into the grave before him, and now they're excited. And look at what they say in verse 10. Have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments. The maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. You see, death is the great equalizer. And even those who are the greatest perpetrators of wicked, the most powerful people on the face of the earth, they will one day no longer sleep in a bed with satin sheets. They'll receive far more active treatment, the maggots spread under them and worms as a blanket over them. The Lord promises this kind of judgment, and he gives us this proverb to speak. This, you see, is to be on our lips. We're to remember these truths day by day as we go through the course of life. The Lord is doing all of this to bring rest for his people. So we see that all of this is being done, is given to us to speak, to remind us that the wicked nation has been broken. Secondly, we see that the Lord gives us this because he wants us to see that he has humbled the proud. And we see that in verses 12 through 15. Verse 12 reads, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." Through Christian history, this passage has become associated with the fall of Satan. The term Lucifer simply means something like day star or morning star or shining one. And this term Lucifer was used in the Latin Vulgate, and so many people have thought that this is perhaps a picture of Satan's original fall. And while the context is very clear that this is describing the fall of Babylon, what do we see but that behind that great fall of the king of Babylon is really the fall of the greatest wicked one, the one who has incited the king of Babylon to these things. There is a diabolical pride, of course, that Nebuchadnezzar had. He spoke, as I've mentioned earlier, and he said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and the honor of my majesty?" And then we see him go on here in these verses, and we're to remember that these are the kinds of things that he says. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God," and so on and so forth. His boast goes. We have people who boast of the same thing today, don't we? I was in a discussion with one man this week who is thinking about the things of the Lord. He has rejected them thus far. But his comment to me was this. He prefaced it by saying, "No offense meant here, but I think that if I were God, I could have done a better job than what he has done." Very interesting, isn't it? The same sort of attitude that we have here in this passage. I'm exalted. I'm the one who is the highest. But the Lord does not give his glory to another. And we, as the people of God, need to remember this. What is the name and the title that is given to Jesus? He says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. You see, Nebuchadnezzar and Satan behind him were seeking to take what rightfully belonged to Jesus. And that's what the world promises, doesn't it? It promises to be a source of light. It promises to solve your problems. It promises through material means to give you those things that you need and those things that will make you powerful. But the Lord promises that He will bring down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit, those who exalt themselves against the Lord. Perhaps you grew up reading Dr. Seuss, and you remember that story of Yertle the Turtle. Perhaps you don't. If you do, you'll remember that Yertle the Turtle was king. On the faraway island of Salamisan, Yertle the Turtle was king of the pond. And he sat on his single throne, his stone that served as his single throne. He ruled peacefully over the pond. And yet, what was it that got hold of his heart? He wanted to be able to see more of what he ruled. And so he called other turtles to come and to sit under him. And the turtles came and began to stack themselves up so that he could sit up higher and higher. Finally, after gathering many turtles under him, he said these words, I rule from the clouds, over land, over sea. There's nothing, no nothing, that's higher than me. His boast, you see, was really the same as King Nebuchadnezzar's, and it's actually quite likely that Dr. Seuss took the story from the theme for the story from this story here. And we see that the king, Yertle the Turtle, was one who saw the moon that came up over his head, and he said, what's that? Snorted Yertle. Say, what is that thing that dares to be higher than Yertle the king? I shall not allow it. I'll go higher still. I'll build my throne higher. I can and I will. I'll call some more turtles. I'll stack them to heaven. I'll need about 5,607. You see, this was his policy there in the pond. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar and the other kings of Babylon thought. But what is it that happens to everyone who sets their heart against the Lord? The Lord does not look kindly on them. And the Lord gives us this prophecy not only to remind us that this is going to happen to King Nebuchadnezzar, to the rulers of Babylon, but He also gives it to us because He wants us to think about where we stand. Commentator Alan Harmon writes this about these words that are written. He says, the intention really, he's saying, of the whole parable, the whole proverb that we're to speak is this: to force the hearer or reader to make a judgment about himself. So this suggests that the essential thrust of the burdens against the nation was really against Israel and Judah. He gives us these words, you see, because he wants us to remember what's going to happen to the wicked. And as we look at kings like the king of Babylon, we're to stop and to ask ourselves, am I like him? Am I like Yertle the Turtle? Am I that foolish that I would exalt myself in my own heart, that I would want to be higher than God, that I would want to turn from His way and pursue my own? Now remember the context here. King Ahaz is king of Judah, and the Lord has promised him help from the Messiah, but he has looked to Assyria. He has looked to material and to physical means to meet his needs. You see, he was proud in heart, the same way that Nebuchadnezzar and kings of Babylon were. And we can be exactly the same way. We know the truth of God. We know how it is that the Lord has promised that He'll perhaps meet our physical and material needs, the way in which perhaps He'll provide a spouse for us, the way in which He will care for the needs of our family or difficult situations in our homes and extended family. We perhaps know those truths, and yet we begin not to trust them. We begin not to trust that the Lord will, through His means, accomplish His purposes. And pride begins to well in our heart, even if from nervousness and uncertainty. And we choose the strength of the Assyrians. We choose to step out and do unbiblical things. It really demonstrates that we're saying, Lord, I'm king of this pond, and I know what you've said, but I'm going to go my own way. You see, we're not very far removed from King Nebuchadnezzar all too often. We're really not very far removed from Yertle the turtle. And we see what the Lord promises, and the Lord gives us this proverb because He wants us to remember it day by day, that He is the one who's sovereign, that He is the one who's working in this world, and He calls us to trust Him as the one who is great and mighty. Well, we see the end result of the king of Babylon, ultimately the result that comes to Satan himself and to all who set themselves against God. Verse 15 again, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. That is what happened to King Babylon, and of course to Yertle the turtle. You remember what happened to him. There was one little burp at the bottom of the pile. And today, the great Yertle, that marvelous he, is king of the mud. That's all he can see. King Yertle fell from his throne. Everyone who sets themselves against the Most High is knocked from their place and goes to the depths of Sheol. Well, the Lord wants us to remember that this is how He treats those who would rear their head against Him. He goes on then in verses 16 and 17 to declare how the nations will exclaim, what is this? This man who was once the king of all the earth, he made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its city. He didn't open the house of his prisoners. He's the one who is now brought low. That's the ultimate end of the world and all who would boast against the Lord. Those who sit in high academic places, those who sit in high places of industry and commerce, who would thumb their noses at the Lord, they will be brought low. And this is what happens, isn't it? Even today, we have museums dedicated to these kings of old. King Tut of Egypt, what do we do with his body and his stuff? It gets paraded around the world so that people can say, look at this one who once ruled. Fascinating, isn't it, that all of those museums are a testimony to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Every time you walk into one of those museums, you're testifying to the truth of what's written right here. And all those who raise their heads against the Lord today, the same will be said of them one day. And then we're told in verses 18 through 21 what will happen to this man and his family. He will not sleep. He will not be buried in peace. His children will be slaughtered because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with cities. We're to take this as our proverb, to remember that this has been done against Babylon of old, and it will come to pass ultimately in the great and final day of the Lord. It is an absolute certainty. And we're not to gloat with these things. We ought to take the death of every man very seriously. But we're given these words to rejoice that Jesus Christ is the King. We're given these words to remember what is promised to us in Revelation chapter 19, that the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. This is what the Lord promises comes to those who set themselves against Him. Well, we do stand amazed at what the Lord has done. And we're to have this proverb. We're to remember this. And it's really fascinating to me that even in my own life and in the life of most Christians, we're not terribly familiar with this proverb as a whole. I don't know it very well, frankly. I didn't think about it a lot before studying it, but it's one of those that the Lord gives us. He says, don't forget this. Take this up as your proverb because it's going to be a daily reminder to you of what I'm going to do. Well, he gives us that as his proverb, and then his promise or his proclamation or his purpose is announced once again in verses 22 through 27, and it reflects very much the very first words of chapter 13, the beginning of this burden against Babylon. He's not only given us the victory speech, as it were, to practice now, but he tells us assuredly that these things will come to pass. They will come to pass. Look at verse 22. He says, "For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts." Now stop and just look back at verse 13 again. What was it that the king of Babylon had said? "I will ascend into heaven." Competition here in this passage, isn't it? For two authorities vying to be the highest, the one most powerful. And what does the Lord promise? But that he most certainly will be the one who rises, who ascends to that place of power. And that's what our Lord Jesus has done in the most remarkable of ways, isn't it? He humbled himself first, that he might bear our sin and put it to death forever. And then what did he do on the third day? He ascended. And what does he have now? He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he rules from on high, and his rule will never end because he is the Lord of hosts. He promised then that he would cut off from Babylon a name and remnant, offspring and posterity. He brought it to pass in history, and that is only a picture for what he will do to the whole city of man. And this ought to comfort us. It ought to remind us that that day of rest is coming. He says, "I'm going to take their land. I'm going to make it prime real estate for porcupines." Prime real estate for porcupines. Graphic imagery. Stuff for us to remember. And he goes on in verse 24, again, reaffirming these same truths. "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand." And he promises that he's going to break the Assyrian. That was the nation in power before the Babylonians. He would tread them underfoot on his mountain, and the yoke of the Assyrian would be removed from his people. The Lord's doing all of this. He's bringing that judgment in order to bring rest to his people so that the burden would be removed from their shoulders. Jesus promises us, by contrast, a light and an easy yoke. But we're so often tempted to look at the yoke of the world and to say, they'll solve my problem immediately. They'll give me what I need. But what the Lord promises is this, is that he is going to break them so that his people will know his burden, his kind and gentle burden. And look at verse 26. These are words that we need to remember day by day. "This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?" All of these things happening in the world are serving this one purpose of bringing rest to the people of God. Jesus tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that he has accomplished that rest, and he calls us even now to enter into that rest, to partake of it even now. God gives us this declaration because he wants us to remember that when his hand is stretched out, it will not be turned back. As John Calvin writes, "We need to remember that we, the people of God, they have God for their deliverer, who will quickly remove all difficulties and every kind of annoyances. And this ought to be extended to all sorrows, distresses, and afflictions. So think about your life. What are those sorrows? Those things that make you weep, that bring tears to your eyes because you're broken over what you see. What are those afflictions, distresses, and annoyances that come up day by day? You have them in life. The Lord wants you to remember that whatever's happening in your life, whatever He's working for your sanctification and to bring judgment against the world, it's all being used to bring you rest one day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You do bring rest to Your people. We thank You for that promise from this passage. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us a victory speech to be practiced, to be known even today, and to know that these actions are already complete because You have thought them. These actions are already complete because You have purposed them. And Lord, it is simply a matter of time for us to see these worked out in time and space, to see the enemy defeated, and to see You glorified. We thank You, Lord, that we have a Savior who has a mighty and a strong arm. We thank You that we have one who has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, one who has put down the mighty from their thrones and has exalted the lowly. Lord, we thank You that we serve one who has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. We thank You that He, our Savior, has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. So, Lord, we thank You for these covenant promises from of old, and we thank You that they are good even today. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.